Hey, good morning. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Some of you are doing well. That's good. Great to see you guys. Great to be here with you this morning. Want to let you know before we begin the sermon and jump into that stuff, we're really launching a program you probably heard about called The City. And actually, Pastor Brad's modeling one of the City T-shirts, and this is an orange shirt, and that means he's a tech helper. And so, if you're thinking about The City and what is this thing and what's it really all about, it doesn't mean we're going to change how we communicate. But this is really a powerful internal communication tool, and I'll tell you kind of how it goes. You can go back, Pastor Brad, to your seat. Thanks for. Okay, he's going to stay for a little bit. Give him a hand if you guys don't mind. That would be fantastic. And let me explain about The City a little bit to you guys, just so you know. One thing that happened last week, I was checking on just looking at the church and kind of how we're doing, and I realized, this is good news, I realized that May, the month of May, was actually the highest attended month of May we have ever had in the history of the church. And that was awesome, and it was fantastic. But one of the issues we have is as we grow and get bigger, it seems like personal relationships can be tougher to connect with people and tougher to have those relationships. But The City actually fills in that gap because it allows you to communicate not just with us and us with you, but also people with each other as well, and is a powerful communication tool. So you might be skeptical about it, but you know what? Just step over that skepticism. Go find somebody like Pastor Brad. Sign up today. Hey, Pastor Tom, how much does it cost? It's free. How long does it take? Less than five minutes. So enjoy that. Sign up for that today, and it'll be awesome. I'd like you to turn to a father sitting around you, if you don't mind. Find a father around you, and just say, Happy Father's Day. Whether you know him or not, just tell him. Just let him know. Let those fathers just know about that. Nice shot. Okay, today we're jumping into Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. If you were here last weekend, how many of you guys were here last weekend, by the way? You were here last weekend. You might have noticed last weekend I really couldn't talk hardly at all, and I took a vow of silence this week to save my voice, which was no fun whatsoever. And it's mostly back. It's a little struggling, but mostly back. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, just two verses for today. And this is kind of how I see these verses. Picture in front of you a plate. And on that plate, there's a steak over here and some potatoes over here and some just beautifully crafted green beans right there. And you've got your knife in one hand and your fork in another, and we're about to dig into this delicious scripture. Or if you're a vegetarian, picture, you know, an eggplant, you know, right there in the middle, something like that. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Right away, Paul says, right here we see verse 12, first word is therefore. Could you guys say therefore? Therefore, when you read therefore in the Bible, you want to ask the question, well, what is that therefore? What's Paul referencing? And really, therefore is a link of this scripture back to what Paul has just said. In fact, Paul is linking this idea, he's going to look back to chapter 2, verse 8. And verse 8, if you've got your Bible open, you can look back at verse 8. And in verse 8, Paul talked about the obedience of Jesus Christ. He said Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And now Paul links the obedience of Christ with obedience from the Philippians. He says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss he calls them dear friends. In fact, three times in Philippians, Paul calls them his dear friends. He has a close relationship with the Philippians. He loves them. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, two ways. They have always obeyed God's word. They've obeyed Paul as in spiritual authority over them. Two ways they've always obeyed. Number one, in my presence. And number two, and much more, Paul says, much more in my absence. Now, we all really know about this idea, somebody obeying in your presence and obeying in your absence. I have three daughters, and my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, she's 15 and a half, but when she turned 12, we said to her, like parents do, we said, hey, Elizabeth, what do you want for your 12-year-old birthday? And she said, Dad, Mom, I want to have a sleepover. And I said, absolutely not. And her mom said, absolutely yes. So we had a sleepover. We had 10 girls, 12-year-old girls come to our house. How many of you guys have endured this kind of torture ever before? Okay, so we had all these girls, you know, 12-year-old girls came to our house, and they're all giggly and having fun and whatever. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to survive. This is fine. And they did a few things, and they went in our living room. They're going to all sleep in the living room. They had their little sleeping bags out, and they watched some movie, something. I don't know. There was boys in it and singing. I have no idea. And anyway, that came to the point of the night to go to sleep. And I said to Tracy, why don't you go down about 11 o'clock? I said, why don't you go down and just tell those girls, be quiet, knock it off, go to sleep. So my sweet wife walked down so sweetly, and she's like, oh, girls, it's time to go to sleep, and everybody go to sleep. And so she left and came back upstairs. And our bedroom is right above the living room. And you know what I heard, right? I heard laughing and giggling and all this noise. And finally Tracy said, Tom, could you just go down there? Just go down there and tell them how it is and tell them to go to sleep. So I walked downstairs, got my daddy, you know, finger wagging. I walked down there, 10 girls sleeping in my living room. I said, girls, listen up. It's time to go to sleep. No more talking. Lay there and go to sleep. And I heard this, yes, Mr. Pound. I said, okay. And literally, this is the case. I left them quiet. I walked around the corner. I went like 10 steps, and all of a sudden, the giggling was right back. You see, they obeyed in my presence, but they did not obey in my absence, right? In my presence, they're obeying just fine. So I went back upstairs, and I made two more trips down, and until finally, here was my solution. I sat in the corner of my room with my arms crossed like this, and every time I talked, I said, shh, and just sat. I'm a lot of fun at a party. I'm a big draw. Anyway, here's what's happening. Those girls, in my absence, they would not obey, but in my presence, they would obey. But Paul's saying the opposite. He says, Philippians, in my presence you obey, and even more, much more, in my absence, you're obeying God and what God wants. The title of this sermon, I called this sermon the Journey of Obedience. I want you to think about that. Paul is saying Jesus obeyed God and humbled himself, and the Philippians obeyed God with their obedience in his presence and his absence. And I want you to consider today what it means to be with God on a journey of obedience, where you are looking to obey God again and again and again, a journey of obedience, one moment of obedience followed by another as you obey him. Paul was talking about our relationship with God, Philippians 12:2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, here's what he says. Continue, when I stop, you guys jump in. Continue to work out your salvation. Now, what's that mean? He says, continue to work out your salvation. Let me tell you definitively what it does not mean. This scripture does not mean this. It does not mean continue to work to earn your salvation. It does not mean that. Paul clearly says in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says this. It is by grace, say grace. Grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. You can never earn your salvation. Never, ever. You can't earn it. Salvation is, you have salvation by faith, by accepting Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for you, repenting of your sins, walking with Christ, and salvation comes. In a moment, it comes as you receive it by faith. How many understand what I'm talking about? You with me on this? You can't earn it. You receive it. Now, I thought about an analogy of this, and I think I have the perfect analogy. I want you to think about for a second a married couple. How many here are married or you have been married at some point in your life? You're married. Think about marriage. Because on your wedding day, there's that moment of being married. And then as you're married for weeks and months and years, you understand. You begin to work out what marriage is like. When it says work out your salvation, here's one Bible scholar says it like this. He says, not work out, but rather work at your salvation. It's about figuring it out. Here's my marriage thought for you. Maybe some of you guys know this awesome person. How many of you guys know Carrie? There she is right there on her wedding day. Here's actually how Carrie looked on her wedding day right there. Oh, so many years in between. Another picture of Carrie Miller right there. Maybe you guys know this amazing pastor right here. How many of you guys know Pastor Gary? That's our children's and missions pastor. There he is, married for over 20 years to Melody, doing so well. But think about Pastor Gary on his wedding day. Here's what he looked like back then. Oh, quite some time ago. Right. Maybe you guys are familiar with this awesome pastor. How about a hand for Pastor Brad one more time? How many years, Brad? Hold on. Paula, how many years you guys been married? Yeah. 31 years, just last week. Fantastic. How did Brad and Paul look on that wedding day, that first day they when they got married? There it is, right there. Yeah, that's been a little while. 31 years, fantastic. Maybe you guys are familiar with this awesome pastor, Pastor Jeff Houghton. Here's how Jeff looked on his wedding day with Terry right there. He's got some sideburns and a mustache. I never knew that till this week. It's looking awesome. How many of you guys, maybe you know this amazing, amazing pastor works in the hospital, works here at Spring Hills. Jeff is amazing. He's here right now. How many of you guys want to see Jeff on his wedding day? Anybody ready for little Jeff Smith on his wedding day? Here we come right here. Oh, yeah. There he is. Looking awesome. Absolutely. Yeah. Here's Pastor Mark, who's our youth pastor, our student pastor, and that's his wife, Kristen, right there. They got married back in the 90s, but it kind of looks like the 80s in the picture. There they are right there, looking good. Now, you might be wondering, hey, Pastor Tom, what about you? What did you look like on your wedding day? There I am today with Tracy, my wife, and right there looking great. And here's actually a picture of us on our wedding day. Oh, yeah. Okay. Wait. Here's the one I was looking for this one. Yeah. There we are right there, right? There's 17 years ago. We got married. We looked so fresh-faced. And let me just tell you, this is a perfect analogy. Because on my wedding day, I was 100% married. I was right here. I made a vow to my wife and God, and I put this ring on, and I was fully married. Who's with me? You with me on this? But I had no idea what it means to be married, right? I had to work it out. I had to figure it out and understand it with prayer and the Bible and God's help and lots of mature men around me helping me, shaping me. I had to work it out. That's what Paul says. He says, continue to work out your salvation. You're not earning it. You've already got it, but you've got to work it out. You've got to figure out, what does it mean that I have salvation? How does it affect my life? How does it affect who I am and what I do? Here's what Paul says. Continue to work out your salvation. That means in all these areas of your life, you ask yourself the question, I'm in these positions in my life. What does it mean that I'm a Christian in these positions? Number one, good example, marriage. You can't be a Christian and have a non-Christian marriage. Think about that. You've got to work out your salvation. I've got to have a Christian marriage. Same thing with your family. You can't be a Christian and have a non-Christian family. You don't want that. You want to work out, what does it mean that I'm not just a father, I'm a Christian father. I've got to work out my salvation as a parent or in my family. Another example of this is work. You go to work. You don't want to be a Christian on Sunday morning and a non-Christian when you go to work. You've got to work out your salvation. What does it mean to be a Christian in my workplace? Maybe it doesn't mean you're getting up on the tables at lunch and preaching, but it might mean that you conduct yourself with fairness and kindness and forgiveness and the love of Christ. How about this one? Time. How you spend your time. What you do with your time. You've got to work it out. What does it mean that I'm a Christian and has it affect how I spend my time? How about this one? Difficult people. How many guys are sitting by a difficult person right now? Just raise your hand. Just go boldly. Just do it. No problem. We had a lady last night raise her hand. Oh, that was good, John. Between his two parents, raise his hand right there. Nice shot. We had a lady last night raise her hand. I'm like, which one is difficult? And she went like this. Both of them, right? You know, being a Christian, you've got to work out what it means to be with difficult people. Work out your salvation in all those relationships. Here's another idea is politics. You want to say, I'm a Christian, and that should affect how I see things politically. The Bible should inform what I see and what I understand in the world. How about this one? Even better, money. I want to work out my salvation as it comes to spending money and saving money and giving money. I've got to work it out. I've got to understand it truly in every area of my life. I've got to work out my salvation. I've got to figure out and continue asking God, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. How should I live this way? How should I live in this situation? God, how do I continue bringing you glory in every way? Paul says this. Here's how important it is to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's how important it is. When you approach this subject and you ask yourself the question, what does it mean? How do I keep growing? How do I work out my salvation? I do it with such reverence that I have fear and trembling because I want to get this right. You might have a natural question, which I had. Does Paul ever use this phrase, fear and trembling, anywhere else? He does. He talks about it, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, also Ephesians. The Old Testament also talks about fear and trembling in these verses, Deuteronomy a couple times, and Psalms. And there's a rich tradition in the Bible of talking about fear and trembling. I want you to understand this about Philippians 2. You're not working out your salvation with fear and trembling because of fear of punishment. You're doing it out of reverence for who God is. Bible scholar, this is Gordon Fee, not to be confused with Gordon Gee, Gordon Fee, Bible scholar, not a president. Gordon Fee says this: we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as those who know proper awe in the presence of God. One is not to live out the gospel casually or lightly, but as one who knows what it means to stand in awe of the living God. That's why we have fear and trembling, because we live our lives before the living God, and we love God, and God loves us, and we're constantly saying, God, show me how to live. Let me work it out. Let me understand how to live as a Christian. I don't do it casually. I don't do it lightly, but as one who stands in awe of the living God. Who's with me on this? You guys with me? You with me on this? How do we do it? Pastor Tom, how do we do it? How do we work out our salvation? I'm going to give you three ideas. There's some fill in the blanks in your bulletin, and here's number one. How do I work out my salvation? I've got to spend time seeking God. Spend time seeking God. Again, with this one, I was looking for a parallel. How can I explain this idea about seeking God and how important it is? Jesus even said in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. How do I explain this? I knew we were coming up today on Father's Day, and I told my wife about a week ago, I'd said, you know, Father's Day is going to be a little tough for me. Some of you out there, Father's Day is a little tough for you because you've lost a father, and it's a difficult day. Last Father's Day was the last time I talked to my dad and had a meaningful conversation with him. I called him at the VA home where he was living and Alzheimer's, and we had a good conversation in a while. And on Father's Day, he said for the last time, he said to me, he was hanging up the phone. It had been about a 20-second conversation. I called. I said, Dad, I want to say hi on Father's Day. He said, son, thanks for calling. And that was pretty much it. But he said, son. And he hadn't said it in a long time. And I said, I think he knew who I was. I think he understood. So I know going into this Father's Day was going to be tough for me. And so I decided, you know what I'm going to do for Father's Day this year? I'm going to evaluate myself as a father. I'm going to stop and ask myself, how am I doing as a father? Am I meeting my daughter's needs? Am I doing the right things? And, you know, what am I doing? I look back over my time as a father, and I saw in certain times of my life, one thing I was doing I thought was really great. I was seeking the heart of my daughters. I would take them out for donuts. I'd take them out for, you know, spend some time with me. We'd run errands, and I'd ask them great questions. How are you doing? How's your heart? How are you feeling? Sometimes I'd ask my daughters, try this one, guys. I'd ask my daughters sometimes. I would ask them, how am I doing as a father? And I asked him this question too. How am I doing as a husband? How am I doing with your mom? What do you see? Tell me what you see. And you know, I look back on those times and I smile. And I think, man, I did a pretty good job. But I also realize sometimes as a father, here's what I do. I seek my daughter's hearts when I have time. And when I get too busy, I don't do it. When I get too busy, I get too stressed out. I got too much going on. I just kind of do it when it's convenient for me. And you know, I committed to myself this Father's Day. I'm going to make a stand to seek the hearts of my daughters. When it comes to seeking God, some of you might be in that same place, that you seek God when you have time. You seek God when it's convenient for you. And perhaps on this Father's Day, thinking about your Father in heaven, you want to commit yourself to say, no, I'm going to seek the heart of God. I'm seeking God. I'm never going to work out my salvation without seeking God, seeking his heart, seeking in his word, praising him, praying, seeking out God. Who's with me on this? My voice is weak, but the words are powerful, right? Amen, right. Number two, how do you work out your salvation? This is some Bible words, so stay with me. Let some Bible words come in your way. You want to work out your salvation? You've got to do this. You've got to begin to develop knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. Tom, where'd you get that idea? Well, that's what Paul prayed for the Philippians. Here's what he prayed. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless. Knowledge and discernment means I'm looking at my life, I'm evaluating choices, I'm working out my salvation, but I have discernment from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to know what to do. That's what it says, that you may approve what's excellent and be pure and blameless. I need discernment. How many of you guys have a consistent mechanic that you take your car to? Anybody have that? I have that, a consistent mechanic. I'll call my mechanic. His name's Steve. I love him to death. And I'll call Steve. I'm like, Steve, it's Tom. He's like, oh, you again. I'm like, yeah, it's me again. I'm like, my car's making this noise. He's like, don't tell me the noise, just bring it and let me listen to it. So I'll drive over to Steve and I'll bring my car in and I'll rev the engine a little bit and he'll walk over and like, oh, I can tell you what's wrong with that. He just gives it a little listen and knows what's wrong. He has discernment about cars and vehicles, and he's actually a genius, mechanical genius. He'll fix stuff real fast. He'll do amazing things, and he has discernment from years of experience working with cars. You need that discernment in your life spiritually, and it only comes from pouring yourself into God's Word, studying Him, spending time with other Christians, developing discernment. And then number three, how do you work out salvation with fear and trembling? Here's number three. This is the only way it can really happen, with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's number three. How do you work out your salvation? You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit working and helping you in that moment, in that time. The Holy Spirit's working and revealing things to you. The Holy Spirit's showing you. He's convicting you of sin. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life. Sometimes it just seems like the Holy Spirit is working so powerfully. You know, in a couple weeks, I'm going to the Philippines, and 3 or 4 weeks sometime in that range. I haven't figured it out just yet perfectly, but it's coming in the future. And I was in the Philippines last January, 2 Januaries ago, and we had this one experience. This is a picture of, I was going to meet one of our teams. It was up on this area way up high on this hill. I took a motorcycle, and I went up there with my motorcycle driver, and I got to my team, was up there. We walked up, and they said, Tom, look at the view. I looked, that's the view I looked at. I got a little picture of it. I was standing right there. It was so amazing. We already seen over 500 people accept Christ to that point on that trip. God was working, and somebody yelled my name, and they said, Tom, come here, come here. And I walked over, and there was a man. This is what he looked like right here. There was a man sitting right there, and the translator said to me through him, said, his shoulder is in this great pain. Could you pray for him? I said, sure, and I remember this so clearly. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said this really quick prayer in English. He doesn't speak English. He didn't even know what I was saying. The translator did not translate my prayer. I just prayed in English over him right there. And then I did this. I just kind of made this motion like, move your arm. He told the translator he couldn't move his arm. He hadn't been able to move it for weeks and weeks, but I prayed for him. And this is the next picture. He raised it right up just like that. And there was that moment. You can clap that if you want to. Feel free. But there was that moment when I just said, praise God. What an amazing thing. I just walked over, put my hand down, prayed. He was healed. He started speaking in his language, loud and excited, calling people over. He's like, pray for this one, pray for this one, pray for this. You know what I mean? It was this amazing moment. I could feel the Holy Spirit working so powerfully in that moment. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, there are times when it feels like, gosh, what's going on? Holy Spirit, we need you when we're seeking you. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. You know, all weekend last week, I was praying, God, heal my voice. I walked around my house with both my hands like this, like I'm choking myself. And I'm like, heal my voice, heal my voice. You know, just walking around. And it still isn't even healed. Not even today, all this time later. We don't always understand how these things work, but we know we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it. This is F.B. Meyer says this. Many Christians are working in the power of the flesh, in the power of their intellect, with their own energy and their own zeal, but with poor effects. They will never succeed until they become linked to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Amen? What, we need that. And in fact, not only do we need it, Paul points to the power of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Here's verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then Paul says this. This is so interesting. Look what he says. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What does that mean? He says this. It is God who works in you. God is working through the Holy Spirit. God is working in you. Pastor Tom, what does it mean? The Greek word for work is energeo is the word. It means to put forth power. Now, this word is so important that I pulled all the strings I had to get a 10-year-old Greek scholar to finally explain to us what this word actually means. This is Ella, my daughter. Ella's here right now. Let me tell you about Ella this morning. Ella was going to work in the nursery at 11. So this morning she said, Dad, I want to go to church at 9 so I can be in church. And then I'll work in the nursery at 11. What an amazing kid. What an awesome, awesome kid. She also does some Hebrew work on the side. Here's Ella, Greek scholar. Explain the verse. Here she comes right here.
Hi, my name is Ella.
Here's Ella with sound. Yeah, good. Here we go.
Hi, My name is Ella, and today we're studying Philippians 2:13. It says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's focus on that phrase. It is God who works. The Greek word for work is energeia. Our English word for energy comes from this word. It means to work, to provide the power. It is God who is dividing you the power to do his will.
Energeia!
She was like going off the play at that point. Yeah, nice job. Absolutely. Good job, kiddo. Absolutely. Here's the idea. God's working in you. He's providing the energy. Our English word energy comes from this word, energeia. God is providing the power in your life. But for what? The Holy Spirit desires to empower us and to fill us with this power he's talking about. God works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What does it mean? Here's the idea. To will. This is so important that you understand this. This verse says God is giving power to you to change your desires. That your desires, that your will would be changed to what God wants. How many of you here know? Just raise your hand. When you desire the right things, when you know something's right and you desire the right thing, like that moment when you're like all day, you're like, today I want to work out. Today I'm going to work out. I'm going to go home. I'm going to work out. You desire the right things. How about a hand for this one? How many of us know what it means to desire the wrong things? Anybody know that? When you're like, I'm not working out today. No way. No, it is not happening. No way. I'm not working out. It's not going on. There's this thing in a local restaurant called the Buckeye Whitster Sunday. And it calls to me at night. It does. It calls to me. I dream about the creamy goodness of this dessert, and I know it's wrong. I know it's full of calories, and there's, you know, it's just probably really bad for you. Can't be that bad. Anyway, you know, really, you know, but I want it. You know, I really want it. Even today, Ella was like, how about for Father's Day, we get the Buckeye Sunday Whitster? You know, I'm like, Ella, what are you doing to me? Right? I know that what I want isn't what I should want, but this verse says God is changing in me what I want. God's changing my desires to line up with his will. How amazing is that? Understand that. God is working in you to change your desire. That what you want is to say, God, I want to please you. I want to do your good work. I want to do things for your kingdom. That's what I want. I'm not forcing myself to do it. I want it. This verse says God is working in you to change your desires. Tom, how do I do that? I want that so much. Here's the idea. God brings desire. Draw near to him, and he will supply the desire to you. Make this your focus. God, I'm going to seek you, and you're going to change my desires. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to study your word, and you're going to change the desires that I have. But not just to will, to act. God's empowering us to will and to act, that we would have the power, the ability, the energy to do what he's calling us to do. And how's Paul end it like this? To fulfill his good purpose. In Romans 12:2, Paul talks about God's will and describes it like this. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Understand the big picture. God has, how many of you guys believe this? God has a purpose in things that are happening. Straight, you believe that? God has a purpose. Not only a purpose, the Bible says God, if there's things that are God's will, God wants them to happen. And God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. And this verse says, as you are working out your salvation, you're drawing near to God, what God's doing is he's working to change what you desire and what you're doing, that you would accomplish his will. And that is powerful. And that is amazing. And people all around you have seen the miracles that God does in this way. Several weeks ago, I got an email or text message from a young lady. She's here in the room. And she said something like, Pastor Tom, have you gotten to Philippians 2:13 yet? And I texted back. I said, no, not yet. And she said, well, when you get there, I want to give my testimony. Because Philippians 2:13 changed my life. The person I'm talking about, her name is Heather Moore. She's sitting right over there. Hey, Heather, how you doing? She came in this week and she gave her testimony about how God's used this verse and his power to change her life. Here's Heather. It's about 3 minutes and 40 seconds. We're going to lower the lights down and here's Heather talking about God changing her life. Here we go.
Hey, everybody. My name's Heather. I've been a member of Spring Hills for about 10 years. I actually received Christ right here in an evening service when I was 21 years old. And back then, things weren't that great. My biggest issue all the time was obedience. I really only obeyed when I felt like obeying, and that wasn't very often. So I found myself facing a lot of natural consequences and decided I'm just gonna go and find my way. So I went to Colorado, and in Colorado I worked as a nanny, and that didn't work out. And then I went to Birmingham, Alabama, and there I worked as a bill collector, and that didn't work out. And I went to Louisville, Kentucky, and couldn't find a good job, so I started serving tables, and that definitely didn't work out. So now I'm back home. But while I was in Birmingham, Alabama, there was one specific night that I was at a prayer meeting, and at that meeting, my life changed. I met a lady there who I had never met before, and she spoke a prophetic word over me that was so specific to my life that I knew it had to have come from the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I found a knowledge that God is at work in the little itty details of my life, and I needed to know that. At that moment, I realized I wanted that all the time, to know that God is at work in me. So that night, I decided and made a commitment to pursue a life of obedience. What that meant for me specifically was to drop a food addiction that I had had. So I did that, and today I'm 110 pounds lighter, thanks to the glory of God. Another thing that I did is I began to really embrace spiritual disciplines like reading the Word of God and fasting and tithing. So last summer, I felt the Lord leading me back home to Ohio. And in order to do that, I had to move in with my parents for a short period of time to get back on my feet. So the months that we agreed to had passed, and it was time for me to get my own place. But unfortunately, income wasn't there. Bills were still behind. Moving in with a friend or a furnished room would require me to leave my dog behind, and that broke my heart. So I found myself needing a financial miracle. I examined my heart, I examined the Word of God, and what I found is I'm not really meeting the conditions that God has set before me to bless me financially, and that specifically was tithing. And everything in me said, don't do it. Don't throw money away. The bill collectors, the letters, the bill that wasn't going to get paid when I wrote the check, but I decided to step out in obedience because that's the choice that I made, and do it. And I wrote the tithe check. That week, a second job fell into my lap. That month, my income tripled. I was able to buy a bed. I was able to put deposits on all utilities. I was able to pay a debt at half a settled price that I needed to get approved for an apartment. I moved in, I filled my refrigerator with groceries, and God even made a way for me to bring my dog along because He cares about the details, the little details. So through the entire journey, the one verse that has had the most impact on me of all is Philippians 2:13, which says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." All we have to do is obey. Trust and obey and let God do the work. So where are you? Are you trusting? Are you obeying? Are you walking that out so that He can do a good work in you? God bless.
Hey, I have a big hand for Heather, if you guys don't mind. Losing 110 pounds, seeing God work in all those ways, fasting and tithing and reading God's word. Great job, Heather. Great, great job. Let me come back to this scripture one last time, these two verses we're studying for today. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." The sermon I titled, "The Journey of Obedience." I want to ask you to ask yourself, where are you on this journey of obedience? Where are you on this journey? Some of you today, this is your step. Some of you have been on this journey for a long time, but you know today that God's calling you to take the next step. Maybe it's a time of greater fasting, or a time of renewing your tithing, like Heather talked about. Or maybe it's for you, it's taking that next step of going on a mission trip, or doing something differently. And you know God's calling you to take that next step. And if this is you, I want you today to commit to, you're on the journey of obedience, and you've got to take that next step. You know that God's calling you to take. You've been holding back from that step, and now is the time to take the next step. Some of you, where you are today with this journey of obedience, is this is your step to get back on the path. Some of you here, you know what I'm talking about. A long time ago, you committed yourself to be on this journey of obedience, and you started over here, and you accepted Christ, and you were obeying God, obeying God, obeying God, but then something happened. You took a little break. You got off the path. You took a nap, something like that. I don't know. Who knows what I'm talking about? You with me on this? Make sense? And today's the time for you to get back on that path and say, God, I'm going to obey you with my life. Last of all, category number three, there are some of you here that you need to begin the journey. Maybe you accepted Christ a long time ago or even recently, but you've never really been on a journey of obedience. You'll make one good choice and one bad good choice. One good choice, one bad choice. A good choice, a bad choice. And you've got to say, you know what? I'm going to make good choice after good choice. I'm going on a journey of obedience with God in my life. With His power, with His Spirit, I desire to obey Him. Maybe some of you here, you've never even begun the journey with Christ. Maybe today for you is a time to invite Jesus Christ into your life. Why don't you bow your heads, if you would, just for a second. I'm just going to ask you, no one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I'm just going to ask you right now, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand in response to this. Number one, how many of you are here and you're on the journey of obedience and you know it's time to take the next step and you know what that step is and you've got to step out? Just raise your hand. That's you. You know it's you. You know where you are. You know God's calling in that way. Okay, thanks. Some of you know that you've been off the path and it's time to get back on the path today. Just raise your hand. That's you. You accept that. You recognize that. I'm off the path. I've got to get back on the path. Thank you guys for saying that. And others of you, it's really that choice of saying, I've got to begin the journey. I've got to say to God, God, I'm just going to keep obeying you step after step after step. And for you today, you've got to begin that journey. If you're here and you today want to make that decision to accept Jesus Christ, listen, I'm going to walk over here to your left. I'll be standing over there. Come see me over there. Others of you that just, you know Christ, but you've got to begin this journey. Take time right now praying about the journey of obedience. Some of you may want to come to the altar and kneel. That's fine. You might want to stay in your seat and kneel or sit in your seat and just pray. That's fine as well. But take some time right now considering this journey. Father God, I know you're calling us to a deeper place of obedience. And God, I pray we can hear that call. That those who are here that are just simply taking that next step, that God, they'd have that confidence to take the next step. Those that have gotten off the path, God, could say, you know what, today I'm getting back on the path. And Father, those that need to begin the journey today would say, God, I'm taking this journey with you. Just like Heather said, just like many others have said, I want to obey God again and again and again. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Move amongst us. Convict hearts. We give you full permission to work in us, that we could will and act to fulfill your good purpose. We thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you want to come to the altar, come on up right now. Stay in your seat if you like. If you want to accept Christ today, I'll be over here. Come talk to me. But spend some time talking to God right now. Thank you. I think you guys can do better than that. I think there's a little more in there, right? Absolutely. Amen. Hey, if you're a first-time guest today, go back to our information center, get one of these bags. They're going to have a bag for you back there and give some information about the church and a free gift in there for you. Second of all, there's a healing prayer team in the back of the room. Give them a little wave back there, guys. Jessica and Aaron Fryer back there. They're going to pray for you. If you need any kind of prayer, go back, and they'll be happy to pray for you and spend some time with you. How many of you guys were blessed today by being in church and just being here and just seeing God move and work and just an awesome, awesome thing? Let me just pray. I'm going to pray for you as you leave. Father, I thank you for the blessing of worshiping you, the blessing of just opening your word, focusing in on two verses, and just seeing, God, how you are calling us to work out our salvation. You're calling us to know that you are the one who works to change our desires and our actions that we could accomplish your will to your glory and through your power. Father, we thank you and praise you for the journey of obedience, one step after the next, obeying you, loving you, knowing you. We praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, have a happy Father's Day. You guys are awesome. I'll see you next week, and I'll have my full voice back by then, I'm sure. I'm sure by then I'll be all the way back. Oh, how much I love